believe the 1 week break has been good. You have studied on David, the man after God's own heart. Okay, but now Amos chapter 8, verse 1. Thus has the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Then tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein, and he shall rise up holy as a flood, and he shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. And may God add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. In Amos chapter 7, we have three visions which Amos received of the Lord. The first vision was the vision of the locust, speaking of the destruction of all the plants and the crops in the land. Then we have the vision of a huge and a great consuming fire, right, that burns up even the deep, the water of the deep, this underground or subterranean reservoirs, which has been consumed by this great devouring fire. And then we have the third vision of the Lord as the engineer who measures the wall using the plumb line, and he finding Israel being a crooked wall, not built according to his blueprint. He will bring judgment upon them. And from verse 10, we have a somewhat like an intermission whereby Amos was scolded or rebuked by the false priest of Baal, of the golden calf in Bethel, this false priest called Amaziah. And we saw some of the charges laid against him. These are some of the tactics and the strategies which false teachers would use to try to undermine the truth of God. Even today, we saw how he misrepresented the words of Amos. Right? We saw how he pulled rank. He tried to use Jeroboam to threaten him. And then we saw how he used the threat of a better life, or the appeal of a better life. Ask him, go back to Jerusalem, go back to Judea. There you will find your fellow men who will listen to you. You don't have to suffer this mockery from me anymore. So this kind of appeal, these are several tactics which the devil still uses today, right, among us. And even in our churches, with the whole matter of VPP in between the Life Church and the FEBC, this is a common picture. Misrepresentation, pulling rank, false accusations, an appeal of a better life. Right? They told us that if we stop preaching this doctrine, we can stay in Nyagusta Road. We can use the premises with no problem. But Amos' answer to Amaziah was that he must preach the word of God. He is the prophet of God. When he was not the son of a prophet, God called him. How can he then dishonor the call that God has given to him? And so he must remain faithful to this call. And now in chapter 8, Amos continues with the vision. And this is a very significant step to take. Because you see that Amos did not spend time wallowing in self-pity. He was not distracted, as it were, by the charge of Amaziah. He answered Amaziah, and he immediately went on to pronounce the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel. He was not distracted or detracted by these short accusations from Amaziah. And this is the kind of attitude we must have as well in our ministries as Christians. Even when there are persecution by our colleagues, our friends, our neighbors, the word of God must be told, and we must continue preaching and teaching the word of God. Thus the Lord now in chapter 8 shows him another vision, and this will be the fourth vision. The final vision will be in chapter 9. And this vision is unique, because having described the vision to us in verses 1 to 3, verses 4 all the way to 14 will be an explanation and the application of this vision directly to the nation of Israel. And as we look through this vision, there is an interesting arrangement as well, as I will point that out to you as when we look into the vision proper. But from verses 1 to 3, the vision is described to us. Right? This is the fourth vision. It says, "The Lord showed unto me a basket of summer fruit." The basket of summer fruit here would describe a basket of fruits which are ripe. Having been harvested, they are now gathered, and they are ripe for the eating. And this would normally be a joyous sight when people gather their harvested fruits. The first fruit will be presented to the Lord as an offering, right? Then the rest, they will be consumed by them. But this will be a joyous sight. It will be a time of rejoicing. But now the Lord tells Amos, you look at this sight. It may seem to be a joyous sight. It may seem to be a sign of prosperity, harvesting and gathering of fruits. But in reality, judgment is coming very soon. And this is a picture fitting for Amos' days, because he was ministering during the day and the reign of Jeroboam the second. Right? You remember the introduction, we have seen this. He was ministering during this time. People were expecting a time of rejoicing, a time of harvesting. They were looking at a prosperous occasion. But God tells them they can only expect judgment. Right? A wonderful sight. In appearance, a day of rejoicing. But in reality, because of their sinful state, a day of judgment. This beautiful sight of the basket of harvested fruit, the Lord is in fact saying that this basket of summer fruit describes the end coming upon God's people. In verse 2, he asked Amos, "What seest thou?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." Thus then said the Lord unto me, "The end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore." So he's using this summer fruit to describe how they are now ripe for judgment. It is as if their sins are full blown. They have already matured in their sins. And so now they are ripe to be judged. This phrase, "the end is come upon my people," describes an end of destruction. This is a phrase also used in Ezekiel chapter 7 verse 6. Just take a look at Ezekiel chapter 7 verse 6. It says, "An end is come the end is come. It watches for thee. Behold, it is come. Right, this describes the end of judgment. Later on, the Lord would point to this end and describe it as an abomination. Right, you can see this throughout Ezekiel chapter 7. Abomination. He uses this phrase many times. So this is the end, also used in reference in Amos chapter 8. It is an end of great destruction, of great judgment, which will come upon Israel. God will not pass by them anymore. That is, as in the day of the Passover, when God saw the blood on the lamppost or the doorpost, He passed by them. His judgment went by them. Mercy was shown to them. Grace was shown to them. Judgment did not come upon this house. But God says now that He will not pass by them. Judgment will not go past them. Judgment will come upon them. Israel will be judged. And verse 3, the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord. And there shall be many dead bodies in every place, and they shall cast them forth with silence. Here the Lord brings essentially two judgments or two consequences of this judgment. Firstly, the songs which will be sung or which have been sung in the temple could be also with reference to the temple of God and also the temple of the false gods. Right? All their songs of praise, this would describe songs of joy and rejoicing. All this will be turned into crying, into howling. Howling would describe a great lamentation, a great wailing, as if a person had died. So all these songs, they would be changed to a song of mourning. Why? Because there will be many dead bodies in every place. This they will see in every place. And in bringing all these dead bodies, the second consequence would be there will be great silence. Right? They shall cast them forth with silence. Silence here would describe a time of humility, of humiliation, whereby it is such a sorrowful state that they cannot bring any words to their mouths anymore. Nothing can describe their grief, their pain. It is a time of great humiliation. And the Lord used this picture, and Amos used this picture, to further expound it from verse 7 to verse 10. Right? Verses 7 to 10, it is an exposition on a further application of the joy turning into wailing. Right? Notice from verses 7 to 10, it says in verse 8, the land shall tremble, everyone mourn that dwell therein, and it shall rise up wholly as a flood. Right? So it will be a time of great mourning. Verse 10 also, it says the feast will be turned into mourning. So verses 7 to 10 will be a further exposition of this vision, this part of the vision where the songs in the temple will be howling in that day. And then from verse 11 to verse 14, it will be a further exposition of the silence which they will experience in the land. But here the Lord says, not only will the people carry the dead bodies with silence, God Himself will bring silence before them, a silence of the Word of God. Right, so this will be a picture of a terrible day, a time of great sorrow, a time of great oppression and pain. And as the people carry the dead bodies, they can imagine, they will reflect and think of all their sins and how horribly they have acted and behaved towards one another and against God. And therefore God will bring this judgment against them. Verse 4 now begins with the exposition of the vision. Right? As with chapter 7, we have a section whereby there is interruption or intermission in the vision. So now we have somewhat also a kind of intermission whereby Amos brings his application and his explanation to the people. Right? This tells us one very important truth, that the Word of God being taught and revealed to the people has to be explained and applied as well. it must not just be stated. Right? The words of God being revealed from verses 1 to 3 are now explained and applied to the people. This is a duty and the responsibility of all the prophets of God, of all the teachers and the preachers of God's word. God's word must be applied, must not be spoken of just in terms of truth. It is truth, but it's truth relevant to each and every one of us, which must be applied to us. So Amos said in verse 4, "Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail." He caused those who oppress the needy and those who make the poor of the land to fail, he caused them to hear him. It is a call to listen to the word of God, even though they may not want to listen to the word of God. It tells us that the children of Israel at this point in time were people who were deaf, who were blind to the workings of God, such that they need now to be given an open invitation to hear the word of God. And of course, in hearing, they ought to also do the word of God. But see how these people are described. They are described as those who have been swallowing up the needy. This describes and gives us a picture of the oppression of the poor, of the people in the land. They have been oppressing the poor, and they make the poor of the land to fail. That is, they have exterminated them. They have tried to eliminate the poor of the land. Remove them. They don't care for them. They have no regard for them. These are the sins of the people. God sees our lack of love for fellow men as a great act of wickedness. We see that when we disobey God, we know that God is greatly displeased with our disobedience to Him. But see also that when we do not love our neighbors as ourselves, as commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ, it is also an act of rebellion against God. How can we, as the Lord Jesus Christ say, love God whom we cannot see if we don't even love our fellow men, our brothers and sisters whom we can see? Christians live amongst hypocritical lives if they profess religion, if they profess faith, if they profess to love God and to serve Him, yet in their heart they bear hatred and bitterness against their brother. And they oppress the weak, they oppress the poor, they take advantage of them, they make use of them. They don't care for their well-being. And this, of course, would be a reference as well to the judges and the princes, which we have seen in previous chapters. When these princes and judges were supposed to take care of the land and the people to provide for them, they stole their land. They looked down upon Samaria and see how they can take advantage of the people. And thus, in verses 5 and 6, it continues to say that these people look for opportunities to make use of the people. He says, "When will the new moon be gone?" These are days of festivals, right? The new moon will describe the new month, and this would probably be have reference to the monthly festivals which the Jews celebrate in accordance to the commandments and the ceremonies of God. They could have already changed, right, the dates, as in Jeroboam the first, when he instituted his new order of worship, he changed the dates. Right. He changed the period of time where they are supposed to celebrate this feast. But nonetheless, they still celebrated this feast and the weekly Sabbath that they have. Right. But they seek for this period of festivals and this time of rejoicing and of service to God, a time of praise, a time of glory. They seek for it to end quickly in order that they may get back to the work of cheating others, in order to make profit for themselves, in order that they may sell corn. But they don't just sell corn. They sell corn by making the ephahs small. That is, they make the containers of this wheat smaller. So when the payment is made, the size may still look the same, but they purposely reduced the measurement. So for the same price paid, they gave them a lesser amount of wheat or of corn. And they make the shekel great. That is, they make the silver, the price, great. They charge an exorbitant amount for the same amount of wheat or of corn. And they tamper with the balances in order to cheat. It tells us that they want to get away quickly from the worship of God, from days of rejoicing, from days of praise, to their profession of cheating and deception. This describes the great wickedness of the children of Israel, where honor for God is not a day they desire, not a day they look forward to, but a life of sin. In application to us, this has great warning. This serves as a great warning to us as well. How often we quickly desire that the Lord's day end so that we can go back to our life of sin. It may be a different kind of sin, in that we may not be sinning by deceiving or by cheating others, but we still want to go back quickly to our life of sin. We desire that the Lord's day end so that we can go back to the professions of our daily life. We can go back to the pleasures that we enjoy before we come to the Lord's day. What do we see the Sabbath day as? For Christians, the Sabbath day is today, the Sunday, the Lord's day. What do we see this day of worship as? There's often the question of what can you do and what can you not do on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. And we set many laws for ourselves. This you can do, that you cannot do. After this time, I've already fulfilled my due. And then I can go shopping after that. I can watch a movie after that. What can you do or what can you not do? Questions are always asked. Can you bring your son swimming and all these things? Is it because we have a wrong attitude of what worship of God truly is? Of what the Lord's Day really is? These people, as a mark of their wickedness, the Lord says that they hastily would like to return to their pleasures, to things which will fulfill their own lust and self, as opposed to worshipping of God. They would quickly desire coming out from the Lord's Day, from days of worship, from days of festival, to days of sin. These are the state of the nation of Israel. In verse 6, it continues to say that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. Right? They want to control the poor and the needy. They want to make slaves of them. They want to own them. Right? They regard these human beings as objects which are purchased and sold. They regarded human beings as merchandise for their own profiting. Worship is no longer in their mind. Profit and gain at the expense of others is what they look towards and forward to every week. They don't worship the true God. They worship themselves. And here they treated this people as so worthless that they only are worth a pair of shoes. This is the horrible state. And thus, the judgment will be this. Verses 4 to 6 has described to us the wickedness and the sins of the people. And thus, the judgment will be this in light of the vision Amos has received. There will be the wailing and there will be the crying. Verses 7 to 10. Right, here again we have the third time in the book of Amos alone, the third time where the Lord says he swears by himself, or the Lord has sworn, or sworn, right? Says the Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob. The excellency of Jacob would describe the pride or the lifting up of Jacob. And this could be a reference, there are different opinions as to what this refers to. It could be a reference, some have suggested that this would be a reference to the pride of Israel, Right? And thus the Lord, seeing the pride of Israel, swears by himself that judgment will be upon them. On the other hand, some would look at this excellency as in reference to God himself, whereby the pride of Jacob, the excellency of Jacob, is in how God has honored Israel. So in how God has chosen Jacob, the promises that God has promised to Jacob, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the covenant he has established with them, based on this establishment, based on these promises, the Lord will swear by himself, the Lord will swear by the land he has given to Israel, the Lord will swear by the prosperity he has given to Israel, the blessings, the fruitfulness he has given to Israel, the Lord will swear by these things, he will bring judgment upon them. So these are two suggested understanding of this excellency of Jacob. My opinion is that this excellency would describe the pride of Jacob in terms of their wickedness, in terms of how they have lifted up themselves. And the reason why I believe so is because this is seen in light of the great sin and the wickedness of the people. So in continuation with this thought as has been developed previously, he says that this great sin of the people, how they have oppressed the poor, how they have lifted up themselves, the Lord, seeing this great wickedness, he will swear by these things they have done, that he will bring a judgment upon them. But he has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely he will not forget any of their works. And again, this next phrase further explains the excellency of Jacob, that is, their works. They have lifted themselves up by their pride and by their works, and he will not forget that. Arrogance is something which must not be seen or viewed lightly. The people are living in such a state of pride that it has blinded their eyes. They are living in such delusion. Pride is like this. When we are wrong, pride causes us to not even be able to see that we are wrong. We won't even acknowledge that we are wrong. And sometimes it's not that we do not want to acknowledge, but that it blinds us to such a point where we refuse to listen to counsel, we refuse to listen to advice, we refuse to listen to warning. And these are the pride of the people. They have exalted themselves, the excellency of Jacob. They have lifted up themselves. And God does not take this lightly. He will not forget, he will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, God says, because of the sins? Earthquakes will be experienced throughout Israel, right? And they experienced several literal earthquakes throughout the land. And not only this, they will also tremble, could also have a reference to the people in the land trembling with fear in the judgment of God. Right? This is often seen throughout the Bible where it is described of how the people trembled in light of the judgment of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, here we see also a picture of the trembling of the people with fear. Right? 2 Samuel chapter 7 from verse 9, it says, "And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and has caused thee to rest from all thy enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house." Right? Sorry, I think I got the reference wrong. I apologize for that. I'll check up the reference again. I'll get back to you next week. But in the Old Testament, there's a passage which also talk of how the people trembled with fear before the Lord. Right? And they would all see the incoming or the expected destruction. Thus here, the land will tremble would describe probably a literal earthquake which they will experience, such that in light of this judgment, the people will also tremble with fear. And everyone will mourn, that is, they will cry and weep, that dwell in this land, and it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. Here it seems to describe the great terrors and the destructive power of the Nile River, since it described the flood of Egypt. It could have a literal reference to this destructive power of the river Nile when it overflows its bank, right? Or it could describe an unexpected or an unexperienced destruction which they have never experienced before. Probably not just the river Nile, but it could describe the literal overcoming of enemies, right? And other forces, other powers who will oppress or destroy the land. God will turn all their enjoyments into days of mourning. If it refers to the river Nile has been serving as a source of life for the people who live around this area. But since now the Lord used this as judgment, it would describe how that which God has blessed Israel with, God will turn it to judgment of His own people. Everyone that mourn in the land, and it shall rise up wholly as a flood. Judgment will come as a great flood which will sweep through Israel as by the flood of Egypt. Right? And in verse 9 it continues to say that it shall come to pass in that day that the sun will go down at noon, and he will darken the earth in the clear day. In this day of judgment, the sun at the noon will be the sun at its height. At the most unexpected time, the sun will be brought down. At the clearest point of the day, Israel will be made darkened. Right? Darkness will sit through the earth. And darkness in Israel and in the Old Testament has always been associated with the great judgment of God. Remember the plagues of Egypt. 10 plagues in total. The 9th plague, which was one of the most severe plagues. There was an increasing in intensity as the Lord brought judgment to Egypt. And as it increased in intensity, the most intense plague was the plague of darkness. Right? It was a plague which the book of Exodus tells us was a plague which was a darkness which the people could feel. Right? It was so severe that the people could only sit down and not do anything for 3 days. And it came at an unexpected time. You may wonder, what is so severe with darkness? Why is darkness something so horrible? Imagine at an unexpected time, you just suddenly lose sight. You cannot see anything. You cannot move anywhere. You cannot stand. You cannot sit. That was what happened to Egypt. They could not do anything. They just remained at where they were for 3 days. Right? They cannot light any candle. It was somewhat a miraculous act because Goshen was bright, but they could not see the light in Goshen. It was so thick, the darkness, that they could feel the darkness. And at such a point in the clear day, God says He will darken the earth, describing how at its height they will be brought low. At the point of power, at the point of glory, they will be humiliated and humbled. This would describe the judgment of God at an unexpected time and a painful and a severe judgment. And God will turn the feast into mourning. The people would wear sackcloth, they would shave their heads. These are signs of grief. These are often done when, at the time of death, when people have died, And the time likened to here would be the death of the only son. And understand that in Israel, the son, especially the firstborn, is very important in the family. He will be the one who is seen to carry on the family line. He will be the one who will carry on the family's name. Right? He will bear the name of the father and of the tribe. But if the only son dies, then what will happen to their family? The family tradition is a very important thing. The lineage in Israel is a very important thing. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the lineage was traced in Matthew and Luke. To the Jews, they see this as a significant truth. But if the only son dies, it will be a great day of mourning. It will be a day of great pain and of crying and of weeping. All their festivals, God says, will be turned into mourning. Right? And it will be an end as a bitter day. The end thereof as a bitter day. When the son dies, those in their old age will have no one to take care of them. They will have no one to feed them. It was like Naomi, right? And Ruth. She says that she's old already. And she says that she would ask Ruth to find for herself a husband. Because if Ruth does not do that, if she remains a widow, she will end up like Naomi. She has no children to take care of her. If the only son dies, what provision would there be for his life, for his old age? Who will carry on the family's name? This would be a great bitter day. And the judgment increased in intensity again from verses 11 to 14. Not only will there be a judgment of destruction and a picture of captivity, but now God will remain silent. Verse 11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Famine is a common sight in Israel. They have experienced, since the day of Joseph, great days of famine. No food, no water. It will be a day of starvation. It will be a time of death. But God now likens the famine of His word to this physical famine which the people have seen. And they can see, this sight would be in their mind when they think of famine. They look at how people are dying in the streets, how people have no food in the period of the kings. We also read this, of how they even eat of their own children. A day of great famine is a day of great pain, of great sorrow. Like the famine which they experienced in the land, God says now, He will bring a famine of the Word of God in their land because the people did not desire the Word of God. It does not mean that God will remove every copy of the Word of God from their midst, but that God will not bring His prophets to declare His revelations to them any longer. Israel has always been rejecting God's Word. They did not cherish God's Word. They did not desire or thirst after God's Word. Because of this, God says that since you do not want my words, I will bring a famine of His words unto them. Please understand that for the children of Israel, nothing is more important than to hear the voice of God, than to hear the words of God. Without the revelations of God, the people are as those who are dead. That is the picture of the famine. They starve, they die. Because we know this came true. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was a 400 years of silence where the Lord sent no prophets. The Lord did not reveal himself to them in any ways or means. The people indeed were starved of the revelation of God. The people would search throughout the land. Verses 12 and 13, they would search throughout the land for the words of God. It will come to such a point in time when now the people will desire the word of God. the silence is so great that it becomes so loud. Have you ever experienced this kind of silence? But it's so deafening. The silence is just so loud. It's shouting to your ears. The people will experience this kind of silence from God that now they would search throughout the land for the word of God. They will wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. Could describe the sea from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Red Sea. Could describe that. But from sea to sea, from every sea to sea, from coast to coast, they will run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. It could be that they also would go to prophets. They would seek to prophets for help, for advice, for counsel, for the revelation of God's word, but they will not receive God's word. Remember, this was what happened to King Saul as well, when the Spirit of the Lord departed from him because of his rejection of God. God rejected him. Samuel then died, and he sought for the revelation of God's word. He sought for help, he sought for advice, he sought for comfort and counsel, but he found none, until such a point where he went to the witch of Endor to bring up Samuel again from the dead. But now Israel, this man, will find or try to find the word of God, but they will not find it. Not only can they not find it from any place, but verse 13 tells us that no one can find it. Right? The fair virgins and the young men, these are the strong, these are the lively, these are those who have the desire and the passion and still are zealous. It's not the old men, but the strong, the lively, the young. They would try to find the word of God, but they will not find it in that day. Right? They will faint. Forces. Even those strong and lively, they will die because of thirst. Those Israelites who have sworn by the name of their false gods, verse 14 tells us that they swear by the sin of Samaria, that is, they have sworn by the names of their false gods, of Baals, their idols that they have established in Israel, and they say, "Thy God, O Dan, leave us." Right? Dan would describe the north. Dan, leave us, and the manor of Beersheba, that is the south, even they shall fall and never rise up again. From north to south, all their false gods, they will look to every means and ways just to hear the voice of God again. But they will fall and they will never rise up again. God removing himself from them, God rejecting them. They are now desperate, but judgment only awaits them. This is because of the people's rejection of the word of God. This is a severe warning for us as well in our attitude towards God's word. What we view, how we view God's word. We today who have the completed scripture, the completed canon, we don't need to look for prophets to reveal to us God's word anymore. But the thing is that, do we search for God's word? Do we listen to God's word with a great desire, with great passion, with great zeal? Do we thirst after God's word? Don't come to such a point whereby God would tell us that he will bring a famine of the word before us. Of course, we may have before us the written words of God, but in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ says that there will be those who will see, but they cannot understand. They will hear, right? They may hear, but they will not understand the words of God. Right? They would see the same words, they will read the same words, but because of their hardness of the heart, God will remove an understanding from them. They will suffer the famine from God's word. The same word given to two different people with two different attitudes, they receive God's word. And those who continually reject God's word, God will blind them from the word, to such a point where now they say that, "I want to know God's word, God says, no, you will experience a famine of the Word of God. Don't let this happen to us. Of course, for Christians and for believers, we thank the Lord that He's always pleased to reveal God, His own words to us, His own truth to us. The Bible always describes the mysteries as that which has been revealed and explained. The mysteries of the Bible are no longer mysteries. The truth of the gospel is that which we can know and understand, but it's something which we also must believe in. We must love God's word, because we do not experience such a famine of God's word in our lives, in our churches, not yet. Are there churches which have experienced such a famine? There are, I believe. They may have the written words, but they are not preaching God's word. There is a famine to their people. They have the word here, but they don't study the words of God. They don't read, they don't meditate upon God's word. They don't dig into God's word. They don't dwell upon God's word. It is still a famine for them. Let this not happen to us. The word of God being given to the children of Israel now, they will experience a day of sorrow, a day of pain, a day where they will carry out dead bodies with silence. Not only a time of humiliation, but also in recognition of God's silence to them. Know also that silence in the Bible is often used to describe a recognition of the sovereignty of God. When God commands that the world keep silence, that man keep silence before Him, it speaks that now God will act. It is a time where God will reveal Himself, a time where God will work. This is why we always sing, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. Why do we keep silent? Because we are humbly waiting God's acting in our midst. And God will act. Now for Israel, God will act in judgment. For us, when we sing this every Lord's Day, we see that God will act in that He will bear all our burdens, our worries, all our distractions as we worship Him. God carries them away. God will act in that He will reveal Himself to us through the time of praise and worship. Thus let all the earth keep silence before Him. But now is the time of judgment whereby Israel must humbly receive the judgment from God. This is the fourth vision. The fifth vision, which is the final vision, will have several differences with the first four. Now, there will be no introduction, right, in the fifth vision in chapter 9. We will study this in detail next week, but notice that there is no introduction. Unlike the first four visions where it says, thus has the Lord God showed me. Right, this is seen in the first three visions. And the fourth vision, thus has the Lord God showed me. But in the fifth vision, there's no such introduction. The Lord just revealed Himself. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. Right? Here also, in this vision, notice that Amos spoke here more than the Lord. Amos here do not have any part in this vision, as opposed to the first two visions, where Amos later on spoke, right, with regard to the visions he has received. And even the fourth one, he explained the vision. But in this vision, he just sees what has happened, right? Amos almost played no part in this vision. It tells us that God seems to be removing Himself further and further away from the people. This last vision, he says nothing. It is as if the vision now is just a statement of fact, of truth. It is no longer just like an appeal to the people to return to Him. But he's telling them that this is what will happen to you. It's not a discussion. It's not an offer anymore. It's not just a call to repentance. But this is what will happen to you. This is the fifth vision, which Amos would describe in chapter 9. God willing, we would come back next week to study. Let us look to God in prayer.